I'm preaching with a clear view as I felt God stir my heart towards. So tonight, I'm preaching with a clear view of our vision as a church to know, love, and serve God and our neighbors. And I believe that God is going to speak significantly to us tonight because the God we worship is powerful, awesome, and mighty to save. And I believe he wants to give us a fresh burden for the lost, an enriched heart for service, and a bigger capacity to know and love him. And I say none of this because of any ability of my own, but because of who he is, who he says I am, and who he says each and every one of you are, his children. And I won't go any further from here without reading the word of God and praying. So if you'd like to turn in your Bible to John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I do. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know how many of you remember the day you became a Christian. For some, it might be the most memorable day of your life. For some, you might not even remember it. Now, my wife is one of those who doesn't actually remember the day that she was a Christian. And don't worry, I've asked her before I've used this analogy. Tasha grew up in a Christian family. Her mother sat with us tonight, is a fine, godly lady. And one day at an early age, Tasha came downstairs and said, Mummy, I've just invited Jesus into my heart. Which my mother-in-law assures me was a heartfelt moment. Until Tasha added, Mummy, maybe you should invite Jesus into your heart too. Now, Peter, who this passage really focuses on, has the testimony of a very ordinary man who God uses to do incredible things. His story is incredible, and it fits, I think, into three sections. Now, first we see the time from his career starts until just before he denies Christ. Because he has no formal rabbinic schooling. And in Acts 4:13, he's called an unschooled Galilean. But what Peter did have was a business. He was a fisherman. And that business was based in a cultural hub of Capernaum. And he would have been in regular contact with foreigners, and he would have had plenty of opportunity to learn a language like Greek, which, as Josephus, the first century historian, tells us, was so common that even the slaves could learn it. Now, apparently, coincidentally, Jesus made Capernaum his home. Now, I don't believe in coincidence, so I'm going to chalk that one up to God. And when Jesus starts his earthly ministry, he calls Peter and he promises to make him a fisher of men with this miraculous catch of fish. They go out onto the lake and they catch nothing. And then Jesus says, cast out your nets again. And they fill these nets and they cannot, you know, the nets are breaking, they're that heavy. And he says, you know, follow me. And I'm not just going to make you a fisher of fish, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And so Peter follows Christ, and he becomes the first to acknowledge Jesus for who he really is. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. And Jesus, when Peter says it, he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter's the disciple who walks on water. He's the one of the three disciples who see the transfiguration. Peter is chosen by God and called to follow the Christ. And I've got news for you. If you're in this room and you've given your life to Christ, consider yourself chosen just like Peter. If Peter was chosen, what follows is even more remarkable because he lets God down. Despite his best attempts to insist he wouldn't, Peter denies Christ three times before the crucifixion. It's one of the most truly tragic moments in the Bible. Do you ever want to reach into the Bible and reach into those times and just slap someone around the face or put a hand over their mouth to stop them saying something stupid? Well, Peter, he denies Christ. It's one of those moments you just want to stick a hand over his mouth and say, don't do it, Peter, don't do it. And you want to cry with him at that point, don't you? Because he goes away and he weeps bitterly. But it all adds up to the bigger picture of the cross. That Jesus alone, dying for us, forsaken by God and denied by the one apostle who all along seemed to get him, who understood this message and had been so adamant in his love for him that he chopped a man's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think it takes us back to Leviticus. Now, the youth are looking at me at the moment probably thinking, oh, he's obsessed with Leviticus. And I love Leviticus, I do. But I'm not going to stick too long in it, so don't worry. But when we see the Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, as a reminder, the Ark of the Covenant is where the presence of God physically dwelt on earth. It was representative of God choosing to live among his people to give them the chance to live in a restored relationship with him and to reach out to the world for his glory. And on the Day of Atonement, animals were sacrificed for the forgiveness of sin. Their blood was spattered on the mercy seat atop of the ark, where the cloud of God's glory, the sign of his presence, rested. And a goat was made the scapegoat and sent out to die alone in the wilderness. Now, Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us. This Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence with us. And there's Jesus, God with us, his presence with us. Jesus on the cross became sin for those who couldn't rid it of themselves. Jesus demonstrated the love of God in that God died. God made that sacrifice on behalf of humanity. And instead of blood being spattered onto the mercy seat, Christ and the cross take on that role. Instead of blood being poured onto the mercy seat and offered to God, the Emmanuel, God, hanging from this new mercy seat, gives out his own blood freely. And on his death, we see the veil in the temple torn. The veil blocked direct access to God to all but the high priests. And now this veil is torn and there's access to God. Christ's relentless, pursuing, all-encompassing, all-embracing love enabled us to live in free relationship with God. But we need to get to the second act of Peter, from his denial up to his restoration. Having denied Christ three times, the Bible says in Luke 22 that Peter went off and wept bitterly. He knew he'd let Christ down. He failed to be there in the hour of his need. He abandoned his Lord and Savior. He thought it was all over. And I wonder where you are today. Maybe you feel far from God. Maybe you wonder if God could ever love you. Well, earlier I asked if anybody had a testimony they could remember. So if you'll allow me, I'm going to share some of my own testimony. Because Jesus healed some significant pain in my own life, and I can't help but rejoice in him whenever I read this passage. Oh, don't know why I'm looking at the page. I know my testimony off by heart. I was born in Frimley Park Hospital, and I was brought home to my parents' house on Chobham Road. I've known this town since my birth. Now, my mum was an alcoholic, and when I was 3, my mum was in a drunken state, too drunk to look after me. And I opened our front door, and I ran towards the road. Now, anybody who lived in Frimley a long time would know that around about, you know, we're talking sort of 96, 97, and around about this time, there were no speed bumps on Chobham Road, and it was a death trap. And if it wasn't for my next door neighbor spotting me and running out of the house to stop me, I'd have wandered into the road and died right there and then. My earliest memories, they aren't happy ones. I remember bottle hunting with my dad. I remember coming downstairs to see glass on the floor because a door had been slammed that hard, not in anger, but in frustration at a helpless situation. I remember finding my mum sleeping on the sofa one morning and thinking she was just there for easy hugs with me. Despite all of these things that my brain was seeing, it couldn't really understand. I loved my mum so much. And when my 4th birthday rolled around, my nana came to visit. And my mum was drunk and passed the childcare off to her. And a week later, I missed my first day of school because my mum was too drunk to take me. And that was the final straw. And my parents got divorced. My mum went back to Durham, where she was from, and I spoke to her once a week, saw her 2 or 3 times a year. And when you go through something like that so young, your brain doesn't always connect the dots. And I had no clue that my mum was an alcoholic. I just knew she wasn't there for hugs anymore. In time, my mum remarried, and so did my dad. And when I was 14 or 15, my mum's new husband went outside to confront some teenagers who were throwing eggs at the house. He had a heart attack and he died. My mum went off the grid for about 18 months or 2 years, and when that happened, I began to wonder if it was me. It didn't make sense. By this point, I knew she was an alcoholic. But why would she ignore her only child? My teenage years were mostly spent thinking nobody could possibly love me because, well, even my own mother abandoned me, eh? And it showed. I was the weird one at school. I had no motivation to work or to do anything, and I let the basic human functions just slip off my radar. After a while, I can genuinely remember starting to question if I was even a real human being. I felt so different to everybody else. And to me, that was the depth of separation from God. I sometimes barely even recognized that I was even human. For Peter, the depth of what he felt was separation from God was that he wept bitterly because he knew he'd let him down. But when God steps in, everything changes. One encounter with Jesus is all it takes. Now, I didn't have many friends growing up because of all the things that went on in my head. And I'm thankful to Jesus that the ones I did have invited me to church. There I found a pastor in a flowery shirt, drums, a guitar, and a youth group who cared about me and wanted to get to know me. And this coincided with a time when having just scraped into sixth form at Tomlinscote, one of my teachers decided he wouldn't give up on me, despite the fact I'd given up on myself. All this led to a small increase in self-confidence. I joined the sixth form council, I went to youth events at church, and I had a big group of friends for the first time in my life. And my friends persuaded me to go to New Day, which is essentially the New Frontiers version of Soul Survivor, just a little bit smaller. Well, significantly smaller, about 6,000 people rather than the 10 or 12 at Soul Survivor. And at New Day, I met Jesus. Because God showed me that everything I had in my life, my friends, people who I knew believed in me, my dad who made the toughest calls of his life in the toughest time of his life, that was all from God. And I had plenty I needed forgiveness for. I was angry at the world. Everyone was just going to let me down like my mum did. I didn't trust anyone. Yet God said, trust me with your life. He said to me, like he said to Peter, follow me. And I did. Becoming a Christian didn't make my problems go away. Becoming a Christian didn't suddenly mean I was fixed. But becoming a Christian meant I had the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. The presence of God no longer living on top of an ark, no longer merely working in and through one man at a time. He gave me the power to forgive my mum. You know, I can stand up here and say that, and that's a miracle compared to where I was at 15 years old. Yet instead, because of this passage we're looking at, Peter, restored to God, preached a message that saw 3,000 people added to the church on the day of Pentecost in the power of the Spirit. Restoration with God leads to doing the stuff for God. Now, when we look at John 21, the disciples are out fishing. And in unison with that first call on Peter, which we touched on earlier, they catch nothing until Jesus tells them to throw your net back in for another go. Throw it on the right side of the boat this time, guys. And when Peter knows it's the Lord, he puts on his outer garment and he throws himself into the sea and he swims back to shore. And it seems a bit weird to me why he'd put his garment back on. He's just going swimming and he's putting his coat back on. I mean, I wonder how clearly he was thinking when he was that, if he was that overjoyed that he's putting his coat back on to go swimming. But the other disciples just row back. But Peter knows he's wronged Christ. He knows that power of Christ. He is in faith that the man who says, children, do you have any fish? Or in other translations, friends. He's in faith that this man will restore their relationship. And it mirrors the parable of the prodigal son in so many joyous ways. Peter, of his own free will, decided when Jesus was being tortured that he'd be better off without him. But when he realizes the truth, it's too late. When he realizes what he's done, he's already made up his mind. He's already denied Christ, and he has to live in the bed he's made. But then the glimmer of hope, rumors of the resurrection, I mean, what joy must have been in his heart. And here he is, taking his chance to run and swim to his friend, his savior, just like the prodigal son did. And as a result, Jesus restores him, not simply to ministry, but to a right and good and true friendship, communion with God. A significant focus of the New Testament is on these apostles. And to me, I think they're the living embodiment of what it meant to live in the light of the atoning work of Christ on the cross, and of what it meant to live free, to live restored, and to live redeemed. Because Peter heard the words of Christ that he would die for his faith, and yet he still fulfilled and discharged the duties of his ministry. And I'll be honest, I can't remember the last time I was this excited and faith-filled for a significant move of God than I am at the moment. Why? Because God is doing something brand new. I firmly believe that God is bringing together Christians in our area and granting favor with local officials and prominent citizens for maximum gospel impact. Several local churches have leaders in place who've started within the last 2 years. The youth work scene has changed significantly. Ollie's just started at COAFC. I've just started here. St. Michael's have a new youth worker. You know, different churches in our local area are employing new people. And that's not to disparage what's gone before us. We love and honor all those who've worked to bring this area to where it is right now. But God is doing something brand new and different. And we don't know what that might look like. And I think it's crazy exciting. I'm so excited to be on board. And God has brought even us, this, you know, FBC has brought us links in the last few months with the local council. I had a phone call asking us to step in and mentor some young people who needed help that the council just didn't have the capacity to offer. And we were able to step in. How amazing is that? God is doing a new thing. And do you know something? I'm so thankful that we get to reach into the lives of people affected by any issue that separates them from Christ. and to reassure them with this, that if God could save me, if he could somehow love me, despite all my unlovableness, then he can love every young person who hangs around outside Tesco, every elderly person in our community who sits alone and believes themselves forgotten, every adult going through the trauma of abuse, every person who thinks they have it all and doesn't see the need for Christ, even if he does exist at all. And it begs the question, how can we get on board with what God is doing in this area? Now, the founder of the Vineyard Church, John Wimber, he said, I'm not going to do it in the accent, trust me. He said, when I first became a Christian, I read the New Testament and I fell in love with Jesus. I loved the stuff he did. When I became a Christian, I thought that's what I was going to do. But I noticed that we sat in church and we spoke about doing the stuff, the praying, the healing, the seeing the sick healed, and all that kind of stuff. And we just spoke about it and we never got the chance to do it. And I spoke to my pastor and said, why don't we get to do the stuff? And my pastor said, well, we don't actually have to do the stuff. We just have to believe that it did happen. And Wimber said, when I was in the devil's kingdom, he let me do the stuff. It's not knowing the stuff. It's doing it that's going to change the world. How, like Peter or like John Wimber, can we live our whole lives determined to do what we can to bring the kingdom of God to Frimley? How can we share a relationship like our own testimonies of what God did for us? How can we reach into the lives of our neighbor? How can we know, love, and serve God and our neighbor? With our own stories, with what's written in the Bible, with hospitality. For some of you, it may simply be starting off in the knowledge of all that God has done for you and just how loved you are by him. Maybe you're sat in there and you've forgotten it. But your life, no matter how easy, how hard, is valued and loved by your Savior more than you could possibly imagine. For some of you, you may have harbored dreams that for many years that God has put in your heart. And maybe it's time to reconsider whether now is the time for their realization. What has God whispered into the quiet of your heart that you've kept hidden? How does God want to see that fulfilled? And for some of you, it may be that you know you could give more of your time to serve the church. Maybe you've written yourself off from serving. Maybe you've got no idea that there's a way you can serve here. With all of my heart, I want to encourage you, if you can get involved in serving the church, do so. And obviously not to plug, but we could really do with some volunteers on a Monday night for youth. So with all of my heart, I want to encourage you that you may think God can't use you, love you, and doesn't want to know you. But God loves you, wants to know you, and wants to use you powerfully as you know, love, and serve him and your neighbor. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that on that shore, you said, friends, come and have breakfast. You had breakfast with your friends. You restored Peter to relationship and to ministry. Lord, I thank you that each and every one of us in this room has a testimony of how you have brought them to know you. And I thank you that each and every one of those testimonies is a powerful reminder of the work of Christ. Whether we think it's powerful, whether we don't, Lord, it is. Because it shows your work in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would equip and enable us to know, love, and serve God and our neighbor in a deeper, richer way this week. Amen.